Going to listen to our reading. We're continuing in the letter to the Hebrews, and we're in chapter 13 this morning.
And the reading can be found on page 1211 in the Church Bibles. So it's Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us now? For we need to hear your word. Amen. I wonder how you cope with change, whether you are one of those people that embraces it and feels that change is a good thing, or whether you kind of rail against it. There's been a kind of reaction this year against the Edinburgh Festival and Fringe. I don't know if you picked it up, but there's a kind of reaction against how big it has got, how impossible it has got for locals to navigate the city streets, and the buses are backing up onto the high street because there are just so many of them. And there's a kind of suggestion that the festival, the Fringe, has changed. And certainly, you know, my experience going back 35 years is that now the festival, the Fringe, these are such big organizations and they draw in so many people, which is great for the economy. But one of the questions that's being asked is it actually good for the people of Edinburgh, or is it simply good for those who are making money? So there's a kind of reaction. The world sometimes reacts to change as things change, reacts badly as well. Or we might react when there's the possibility of a change in the regime that rules over us, whether that's at Holyrood or at Westminster. That's why on Thursday night we're going to be asking the question, what would the Lord say to Boris? To Boris Johnson, what would God say? What would Jesus say to Boris Johnson, because these are important questions. Change is in the air. We're facing change. What is it going to be like? How are we going to respond? And in church, sometimes people do not respond well to change. There can be a reaction against it. We don't like change. My favorite story about that is the minister who decided it was time to move the piano from one side of the church to the other side of the church, but he knew there would be vast opposition to this happening, so he worked out a plan. The plan would be to move it an inch every week for a year, and he would eventually get it there because nobody would notice. We struggle with the idea of change. And then sometimes we just refuse to change when we ought to. You know, we don't like the idea of change in church, and we stick to the things we've always done. My niece, when we came to St. Thomas's, and we were here with our frocks on, our robes on. Many of you will never have seen me in my robes. Come and see me later, and I'll dress up for you. Actually, I can't because I think they're back home. But my niece turned around, and she'd never seen anything like this, these people up front with the white on. And she said, "Why is Uncle David," what did she say? "Why is Uncle David wearing a frock or a dress? Dressed like an angel," that's what she said. Because it was just a little bit strange to her. Why do we wear these kind of ancient clothes in the modern setting? It's very interesting, isn't it, that we hold on to things from the past, particularly when we might be giving up things that we believe about God and Jesus and what the Bible says. We'll give up the belief, but we'll stick to the tradition. I've got a friend who, if you're in the sanctuary in church, you know, if you're doing the Holy of Holies, doing the communion, you can believe whatever you like, but see, if you've not got black shoes on, you're in big trouble. You've got to have the black shoes if you're going to do the holy mysteries of God. So, change in the church is kind of an interesting problem for us, really, because things do change. And those of us who are a little bit older, which is quite a few of us, we will have seen massive changes in our lifetime, some of which will have been for the good and some of which perhaps we think less so. And I think that the issue for us is that when change is coming, we kind of focus on the issue, the thing that's changing, rather than stepping back from it and saying, well, what is really important here? What is church really about? What is church for? And what are the best mechanisms for establishing that which God wants to achieve in me and in us and in his kingdom? And is change necessary in order to effect that? Now, if we turn to Hebrews 13, it would be helpful if you've got it open in front of you. I want to make the pivot, because I think it is the pivotal verse in this chapter, verse 8. Probably the most famous verse in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is your memory verse for today. It's an easy one to remember. But the context in which we read that, in which it is given, is really, really interesting, because it's kind of at the beginning of the chapter. It's this list of stuff, isn't it? It's this list of things that are like a manifesto for the church. Here's the things the church ought to be doing and ought to be about. You want to know what church is for? What you're going to focus on, what's going to be important for you, that the church should always be about and never change? It's these things. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. When we hear a verse like that, we might think, it's interesting, because sometimes our relationship with our brothers and sisters, our earthly brothers and sisters, is not particularly strong. Or maybe we occasionally have little bits of falling out with one another. We struggle with one another a little bit. So that's, I think all of that is okay. It's included within that. When you have a bit of a falling out, the important thing is to love one another in the midst of that. Love one another as brothers and sisters do. You would do anything for your brother or your sister. That's how church should be. It's not rocket. This is not rocket science. This is how church should function. So we have that. Point number one. Point number two, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Wow. Be a people of hospitality and welcome. Because you never know. You never know, it might be an angel who's coming to visit. I don't know if I've told this story before. I may have done. But I once had a guy who was one of those guys that turns up in church, particularly city center churches, turned up one Sunday night with his girlfriend. His girlfriend was a bit the worse for drink, and we had some couches at the back of the church, and she sat there kind of out of things, having a wee sleep. But he was a big chap, tattoos up and down his arm, and at the end of the service, he said to one of the welcome team, can I have a word with the minister? Now, in that context, that often meant this person was going to ask me for money. So it was kind of interesting one. We had a rule as a vestry that we didn't give money, but we would feed people, we'd take people and get them something to eat, something to drink. That's kind of what we tried to do. So this guy asked me for money, and as he's asking me for money, I'm kind of thinking, he came up with a story. They needed to get down south somewhere, and he needed money to get the train. My way of dealing with that is to get on the train, take him to the station, and put him on the train and send him off to Plymouth or wherever he wanted to go. And 9 times out of 10, people just didn't do that because they just wanted the money. So I said, look, I can't give you the money, but I'll take you to the train. So, well, give me the money. I said, well, I can't do that, but I'm willing to take you to the train and put you on the train. Which was both going to cost money, but it was also going to take some time to get that organized and make it happen. But he wasn't very happy about it. And he grabbed his girlfriend and they kind of stormed off. 5 minutes later, he came in. He came in and he came up to me, and I thought, oh, is he going to punch me or what? And whispered in my ear. And he just said this, angels unaware. Angels unaware. And I thought, that is the most amazing thing. This guy knows his scriptures, but I did not know that angels drank Tennent's super strength lager because that's all I could smell off of him. So it's that tricky thing, isn't it? We need to be a people of welcome and hospitality, to include people and to make them feel we care about you. It doesn't mean that we need to be walked all over and stuff. We can have we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. That's the kind of approach that we take. But again, it's not rocket science. Then it says, verse 3, remember, though, this isn't the sermon, by the way. This is not the main point of what we're going to be doing this morning. This is just the kind of beginning of it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. So the context is those who are following Jesus, many are ending up being persecuted for their faith. And this is one of those verses that gives us our concern for the prisoner, not just the Christian prisoner, but the prisoner in general, those people who are locked up, but particularly those who suffer for their faith. It's something that we need to kind of have rekindled in us. There are many people suffering for their faith in the world today, and the way that we show our concern is a mark of how strong the church is. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner. So it's not a case of, I'm just going to say a prayer, but we do that thing that we would hope someone would do for us. Visiting, providing, caring for those who are locked up. Again, it's not rocket science, is it? It's really interesting. These things kind of looking outwards, being welcoming, caring for the prisoner, loving one another. And then verse 4, it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And so it kind of moves from this practical outworking to here's some things ethically, morally, you need to be getting right. The marriage bed is to be pure. It's to be a place of purity. Obviously, there was something of a problem amongst the Hebrew Christians that maybe people were saying, well, you know, do we need to worry about that? Is that really a big thing? Do we need to be sexually pure? And Paul writes, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So you have love on one hand and judgment on the other. Love and judgment, the two things going together. More of that in a minute when we get into the meat of what I think we need to look at today. God is present and he is looking for his people in a changing world to be holy. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is with his people. Then he goes on, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, another quotation from the Psalms. We'll come to verse 7 in a moment. But we then come to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this great verse says to us that Jesus is always the same. He doesn't change. In the changing world that we live in, the one thing we can be sure of is that Jesus is always the same. What does it mean to say that Jesus does not change? You know, some days Jesus looks upon me and he's filled with joy because I get it right and I live my life in a way that is holy and in a way that is looking towards him and a way that is thoughtful towards other people. And then other days I completely blow it. And Jesus some days will be looking at me with joy and another day will be saying, you know, that wasn't so good, was it? The way you lived your life today, the things that you thought and the things that you said. And so he's the same every day, but somehow he kind of deals with us differently according to the circumstances. One day he's in joy over us, the next day he might be grieving over us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is really interesting, isn't it? Because it's, you know, we say, well, God is love. He always loves us. And what we mean by that, what often we hope we mean by that is it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we do because God always loves us. This is an ancient heresy to say that it doesn't matter what we do with our lives or what we think or how we live our lives. It's a heresy to say that. Because in these verses, we get this idea of love is important, but there is also judgment. He will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. That's what it tells us. So he's the same, that love and judgment come together. And the sameness that we read about here, Jesus never changing, is the same sameness as that of God. It's the sameness that the Lord has. God and Jesus are one. The way that they are, the attitude that they have towards the creation is the same. It's the sameness of God that we're reading about here. His unchangingness, Jesus' unchangingness, is the unchangingness of God. The visible universe with all its laws that scientists focus on so heavily to be unchanging is as nothing compared to God. He is unchanging. It was him that made everything, created everything. He is the one that is unchanging. And Jesus Christ is God, so therefore he is unchanging. But what does this tell us a little about the unchangingness of Christ, his sameness with God? The changelessness of God. There's a great name for this. It's called the doctrine. You're going to love this if you're taking notes. The doctrine of God's immutability. Taking notes, can you even spell immutability? God's immutability. And we get this doctrine from verses like Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Texts like 1 Samuel 15. Also the glory of God will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he could change his mind. God is not like us. We change our mind all the time on all sorts of different things, don't we? In our home, it's when we're going into the Guile car park that you see my ability to change my mind. Which parking space will I go into? And usually it's round about, on average, maybe three or four. I've now got my favorite parking space in the Guile car park, which I now try to go to. And if it's not there, I'm thrown into flux. Because where are we going to park? We're going to go into my favorite. Oh, it's not there. Someone else is in the, even though I put down a big R for rector on that particular parking space. And so we drive around and we try to find the right space. It's very frustrating. Very frustrating when I'm changing my mind, isn't it? And we are like that, aren't we? We are sometimes, we are fickle creatures. We change our minds. And we do that about all sorts of things. We do it about small things, and we do it about big things. And sometimes we say, well, changing your mind, that's probably a good thing. In our culture, we get to change our mind because we get to use our minds, and we should change our minds all the time, but particularly if what we think or what we believe no longer fits in with the world around us. Let's change our mind on that, because we're clever. We're cleverer than God. So we'll change our mind on that, because we know more. Again, this is really interesting, isn't it? Because that's a kind of form of idolatry. It's putting ourselves in the place of God, or even above God. Because we know better. We know more than he has revealed. And so we will change our minds on all sorts of things. Now, you know, there's understandable reasons for doing that. We do that for pastoral reasons, because we care for people and we want to help them. Ali and I were doing a seminar over in Sligo at New Wine a few weeks ago, and we were doing a seminar on divorce. And we still try to teach that divorce, you know, it is really a bad thing. It's not a great thing to go through. It's a horrible thing. That's why, you know, God disapproves of it. And we need to hold on to that. We need to kind of teach that and help people with that. It's better. Marriage is such an important thing. It's important that we don't give up on marriage. But it's hugely painful, and sometimes people find themselves in really difficult circumstances. We had two young women who came to talk to us afterwards, who told us about their circumstances, where one of them was being mentally abused by her husband. And she was in a situation where she'd just come to the place of feeling it was time to step away from that relationship. She'd done everything she could to try and bring reconciliation, but there was no change of mind on the part of her husband. He wasn't changing his mind. He was still going to behave in the way that he'd been behaving to her and to their children. And so she felt that it was time to step away, and she wanted to talk to us and for us to pray with her a little bit about this. Meanwhile, the church that she was part of just said that basically, till death us do part. You can't leave him. You can't depart from him. And so she is in complete turmoil. What does she do in the face of this circumstance? The church is saying, on the one hand, this, but her conscience is saying that. Now, we live in that tension. You know, there are places where we think that Jesus recognizes the weakness of human beings, that human beings get it wrong and make mistakes, and that sometimes marriages do come to an end. Jesus gives permission in the case of adultery, for example. So we need to be sensitive pastorally to people, but it doesn't mean that necessarily we change our mind. You can still teach that divorce is not a good thing, but sometimes it's a necessary thing because of the difficult circumstances that people find themselves in. That doesn't mean to say that we change our mind about marriage or we change our mind about divorce, but we can be loving and caring. You see what I'm trying to say here? But the trouble is, it's so difficult that we're not really prepared to stand up and say anymore, this is not, these are not good things. But God loves us in the midst of the decisions that we have to take. There's a tension here that we need to try and grasp. Because God and Jesus do not change, and what they teach has not changed. God does not change his mind. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. We might change our mind, but he never changes his mind. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's important about these three time periods, these three different time periods, yesterday, today, and forever? Really significant use of those words. Yesterday. It's crucial that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as he is today, because yesterday is when Jesus Christ showed us in history what he's really like. You want to see what Jesus is like? We look back 2,000 years to the records that we have in the Gospels, and we see what Jesus is like. We see what he did. We see his life. We see his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see what Jesus is like. So we look at Jesus in the past. And of course, the thing is this, some people want to keep him in the past. Because he's safer. If we put Jesus in the past, it's safer to keep him in the past. Interesting historical figure. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. You will follow the golden rule. And he's just an interesting historical figure who may or may not have existed. So let's keep Jesus in the past. But the writer says, but he's the same yesterday, today. Not just yesterday, but today. It's crucial that Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, because today is where we have fellowship with him and we relate to him as the person we know by reading about his life and his work yesterday. So we can know Jesus now, and that makes a difference to us because he's living and alive and real and with us and present in every circumstance that we find ourselves. So if you're going into school this week and dreading it, Jesus is with you. If you're going to work this week, Jesus is with you. He is present. As he was present in the past, he's present in the present. Jesus is present in the present. And then tomorrow, it's crucial that Jesus Christ is the same tomorrow as he was yesterday and today, because all our hope for everlasting joy hangs ultimately on relating to him. Not just to the things he did in the past, the good things he's given us in the present, but that eternal hope that we look forward to. You know, some of us are a little bit closer to seeing Jesus face to face, trying not to look at anybody in particular as I look around the building, but we're going to meet him face to face. That's why tomorrow, him being the same, the promise that he gives to us of eternal life with him, it remains true. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what's the application of that verse on our lives today? It's really interesting, isn't it? Because the context of these verses are really important. So we have that list at the beginning of the chapter of things that the church needs to do, Christians need to do, to be walking with Jesus. And the writer's trying to encourage them, get it right, get it. These are the things that you ought to be doing. And then says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He's probably talking about leaders who've given their lives for the sake of Jesus, who've died, who've given their all for the sake of Jesus so that he would be known. Consider them and how they have lived their lives. They have given their all for Jesus. Did you notice I didn't mention much about verse 5? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. See, there are two great evils, I think, afflicting the church. Two great evils that we we'll struggle with, we have struggled with for many years, and we'll struggle into the future. One is the love of money and success. You know, we want to have more. We want to have money in the bank. We want to be successful. Church, give us your money. This week we got. It's amazing, isn't it? Contactless is an amazing. Talk about change. Contactless has come in on the buses now. So I used to have to scramble about and find my, you know, have you got any change? We would go hunt the house trying to find our £1.70 so that we could. We don't need to anymore because there's contactless. You just get your card out. What a change. Change can be good. I don't need to worry about it. Do you know the great news? We have contactless in the church as well. We've got a little machine. If you've forgotten what you're going to give today, talk to Jane Ross and we'll test it out on you. Okay? And we promise to put in the amount that you said you were going to give. But you know, at one level, we're just not interested in your money. We've really got that in order to help people who might be letting the rooms in order that they might pay. But there are some churches where you'll get contactless and they'll get a collection plate and it'll be contactless on the collection plate. Maybe that's what's coming down the line at us. And you know that for the church, it's all about money. You know, it's all about success. One of the great things when we were in Sligo, you know, we went to Sligo to do two seminars. I mean, while we were there, we weren't doing the seminars to the end of the week. So we went to all the kind of Bible teaching in the morning and in the evening in the small, more intimate venue. And one evening, there was a lady preaching. She was preaching the story of Caleb. And she was phenomenal. She was absolutely brilliant. Her name's Charlotte Curran. And she was absolutely brilliant. And she said this. At one point, she said this. She said, you know, some of you, what church is about, what you think you're about, and what you should be about is being successful. You want to be a successful minister. You want to have your church that's successful. And I could feel myself going, I'm feeling a bit of pressure here. What's coming? She said, but you know, what the Lord's looking for from you isn't that you're successful, but that you're obedient. Not that you're successful, but that you're obedient. And we kind of looked at each other. We just looked at each other and went, that's why we're here this week, not to give these seminars. We are here to hear that word was for us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't like or want us to be successful. Of course he does. But if you strive for it, you make that the thing that is most important, it will kill you. Because what we want to do is to honor Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who made the sacrifice outside the city walls, outside the camp, as these verses tell us. So don't be striving after success, more people, more money, all the things that the world kind of thinks are important. Don't go being passionate about those things. Those things the Lord may or may not gift you in this generation. Something we need to grasp hold of. God's timing is not necessarily, the Lord's time is not necessarily our timing. But be obedient and follow the Lord who's unchanging. So be careful about money, because money can be really damaging. So that's one of the great temptations, one of the great dangers for churches today. The other one comes after verse 8. See, what's written here is really important. You see what it says after verse 8? Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Verse 9, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. You know, the other danger, if money is a huge problem for the church, the other danger is false teaching. Teaching that sounds maybe quite good and quite attractive, but is a little bit off and potentially quite destructive. You're going to find that there will be false teaching around that will tend to draw you away from what? From the church? No, from Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the danger of false teaching. You get a slightly warped version of Jesus. So Jesus might become a good moral teacher who teaches the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what we take as Christian faith. But we forget the idea of the atonement, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that he defeated sin at the cross, and that he gives new life in Christ, a new beginning. There's a real danger that the church might fall into that trap. Be careful about strange teaching. Paul warns about that in 2 Timothy 4:3 as well. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears, I love this, wanting to have their ears tickled. You ever had your ears tickled? You know, our niece has got a little dog called Scout. And Scout, we were having dinner with them last night, and Scout will come under the table, and she'll just be at your feet. And you know what she wants? Tickle my ears. And she'll just sit there. And so you do one ear, and she just cuddles into you. And you do both at the same time. She's gone to heaven. And I will tickle my ears. And we kind of love teaching like that, teaching that's easy for on the ear, you know, that just speaks into. Now, we need teaching that helps us in our daily walk with the Lord. Of course we do. But then if we get teaching that just says everything's okay and nothing you can ever do is not right or good, believe what you want, do what you want, then that's tickling our ears. Because actually, that's our fallen human nature, and our change, and the way that we love to change our mind. We just want things being spoken into us that are going to make us feel that little bit more comfortable. And the test of coming under the Word of God, I think, is how often He makes us feel that little bit uncomfortable. That's why when we confess our sins, we always ought to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Because we're reminded, that's why it's good to say confession week by week when we meet. Because it ought to make us a little feel, yeah, I really screwed up this week. I'm looking at the balcony now, but I really screwed up this week. I got it wrong. I need your grace and your mercy and your help. We should care about what we hear and what we learn and what is spoken to us. You need to be very careful when you come and you listen to the preachers on a Sunday, whether it's me or someone else. Are they teaching that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are they keeping sound doctrine, holding on to the great truths of the gospel of the Bible? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we, as part of the church of God, hold on to Him as He holds on to us. Let us pray. Lord God, may we be satisfied with Christ, with Your Son. May He always satisfy us. May we not want or need more of anything, money or whatever. May we desire Him more than anything. We thank You for the word this morning that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same truth, the same treasure. Help us to receive Him and to live as free children belonging to You. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.